see these three sing together. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And again, enjoy the revival meeting. If you were unable to attend, I can't encourage you enough to go to the website and listen to the messages that Brother Davison preached. And I know it'll be a real blessing to you, as well as a time of soul searching. Revival is about, you know, saying, hey, I don't have it all figured out. I'm in need of help. And boy, he sure gave the Word of God this week and gave us some help. And I hope that you'll take that opportunity to go back and listen. We are going to preach on our theme verse today. And we haven't preached on the verse this year yet. And we preached around it. We preached close to it. We preached on love. We preached on many other things. So this morning we will cover the verse. In Galatians chapter 5, look at with me in verse 12. Look at verse 13, I'm sorry. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have and to come and feed upon your word. I pray this morning you would enable us through your Holy Spirit, give us power and strength and grace. And Lord, I pray this morning we would truly see the reason, our motives for service. Help us to love one another as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our fifth message out of this particular chapter, as we have been covering this the last 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. This is a province there, Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey today. These particular churches were started by Paul. He's writing back to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and these churches in that particular area. These churches had been infiltrated, had been attacked, if you would, by Judaizers, those who would add to grace, those who would add the works of the law to grace. And Paul was just clarifying again and instructing them that we are justified by faith and not the works of the law. He wrote this book to dispute the Judaizers. Listen, this morning, we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace and grace alone. What shall we say? You know, listen, we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He done. He did it all for us on the cross of Calvary. We are justified by faith. The law, however, was given to lead us to Christ, not to save us. The Bible says in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's not law and grace, it's law or grace. And you make the choice. We've made the parallel, we've made the comparison, as Paul has, in that the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians at that time, were trying to teach that If you were going to get saved, yes, you were saved by Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came and died on the cross. But you also must keep the dietary laws. And you almost must keep the ceremonial laws. Primarily speaking of circumcision, that the Jew as a person, as a man, felt and was taught that because he'd been circumcised, that he and somehow had, because of that, had gained favor with God. Being a Jew, being of Abraham's seed and being circumcised, made them think in their own hearts, because they were self-righteous, that they were in favor with God. They believed because they were a Jew, I'm going to get real plain here, because they were a Jew, because they'd been circumcised, they believed they were going to heaven. They believed that's what and how they inherited eternal life. So there was great emphasis, there was great value placed upon the law as a means of salvation. And Paul is simply saying, listen, Christ came and He freed us from the law. He forgave us of our sins. And when we trust and believe, when we repent of our sins and trust in Him and His life, His death, and His resurrection, we have everlasting life. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist this morning or Methodist or Presbyterian, whether you're Catholic. Doesn't matter whether you got baptized as a kid or baptized as an adult. Doesn't matter whether you gave in the offering this morning or that you're a charitable person or that you're a good person. All of that doesn't account for anything. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. What counts is whether or not you have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection, that you've repented of your sins, that you've seen your sins as the only cause of the death of Jesus Christ, and you repented those sins, and you have turned from those and have accepted Christ as your Savior. Paul just mainly declared that liberty was under attack. And he wasn't about to stand by and allow these new Christians to be put back under the yoke, the bondage of the law. Look at verse 1 again. Stand fast, he says, in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled again with that yoke, that Old Testament governmental law. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul is very personal. Chapter 3 and 4, he's very argumentative. He says, not only does he declare to them, hey, we're saved by grace through faith, but he gives them reasons why that we're not under the law, or why being subject to the law does not earn you salvation. And then chapters 5 through 6, which we're covering chapter 5, is the application. We have liberty under attack in verse 1. We just read, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty that you've been given. In verses 2 through 6, Paul gives a warning. Don't put yourself back underneath that law. And I'm going to go through all those again. And then verse 6, Paul says, listen, the reason why, and we do for the Lord, the reason why we serve, and we're going to cover this again today, is because we love. Love is the primary motivation in the New Testament for good works. By the way, love is a greater motivator than fear. Love is a greater motivator than reward. Love is the greatest motivator. You know, a child grows up. At some point, some of them might get bigger than you. Sometimes, at some point, putting the fear of God in your children doesn't work. Love has to overcome that. Right? And man, there's so much there. Love is the greatest motivator. And then verses 7 through 12, we have the false teachers who, he said there, look at verse 7. Ye do run well, he said. Talking about a race. He said, well, who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, you were running well. You were doing right. You were on track. Who got you off course? Who has hoodwinked you into believing that by doing the ceremonial law and any parts of it that you can have eternal life? He says, who got you off course? He said, number one, they're not of God. Anybody who teaches that you could be saved by works is not of God. They're not of God. You say, well, I know some good preachers that preach that, you know, we must be saved and baptized in order to go to heaven. It's not of God. I know some good preachers that say, you know, you can get saved by believing and trusting in Jesus, but you need to live a good life, and you must live a good life in order to inherit eternal life. It's not of God. Not of God. Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says also, they contaminate the church body. They contaminate the church body. He also says, they will be judged. They will be judged. He said, listen, run well. Stay on course. You cannot earn God's favor. It is freely given. That goes contrary to our flesh. Our flesh seeks approval. I want my dad to be proud of me. I want to earn favor with my dad. How do I do that? Well, in my eyes, the way I make my dad find favor with my dad is by doing things. Doing things that would make him proud of me. Right? Right? I mean, and not doing some things that wouldn't make him proud of me. Right? There are just, and that's our flesh. In other words, if I'm going to please my earthly father, my dad in the flesh, I'm going to do some things in order to do that. Our heavenly father doesn't work that way. See, God loves you unconditionally. And favor is not earned, it's freely given. Freely given. And of course, as earthly dads too, in this flesh, we love our kids, and hopefully we love our kids unconditionally. But there is that element of the flesh. Stay on course, he says. And then here in our verses today, verses 13, there's a call today for liberty. By the way, there's a call today for liberation, isn't there, in the world today? Among the world, there's a call to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. There's a call among Christians today to live how I want to live, to do as I want to do, with no fetters and no chains and no laws. The Bible says there was a day in which this was true as well. In Judges, it says every man did that which was right in their own eyes. We live in that day. We live in that day which every man wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Even Christians who have bought into the radical grace movement, who would say, by grace I can do whatever I want to. Real freedom is found in Jesus Christ. Christianity is liberation, but not a license to do as you would want to do. So in verse 13, we have a call to liberty. This call to liberty, look at verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty. What is this liberty he's speaking of? Well, we've already discussed it this whole time now. When he's talking about stand fast in the liberty and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he's talking about don't go back to that Old Testament system. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can go home and read it. Paul makes it very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very clear that we're living in a far better economy than they did in the Old Testament. That we have it better in the New Testament than they had it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were under that bondage, under that yoke of the law. In the New Testament, we've been set at liberty. We have been liberated, if you would, from that yoke of the law. We're going to explain this some more. So he's saying, Paul is saying once again, do not frustrate the gospel. Do not mix law and grace together. It's law or grace. Do not put yourself back underneath that Old Testament governmental daily law that the Old Testament system was under. In other words, that Old Testament law or that Old Testament system which regulated the life on a daily basis. Freedom from ceremonies. What does it mean to have liberty, a call to liberty? It means freedom from ceremonies. Freedom from a legalistic system that was impossible to keep. I want to remind you that God gave the law, but it was impossible to keep. They could not keep it. And then for the Christian, liberation means to not go back and not to put themselves in spiritual bondage. In other words, not to go back and conform to that Old Testament law. By the way, the Old Testament law, again, I know I'm repeating myself some, the Old Testament law, the primary motivation for a Jew keeping the Old Testament law was fear. The primary motivation. It wasn't the only motivation. But the primary motivation for an Old Testament... Everybody, all right? This is all foundational. Everybody stay with me. Everybody good? All right. The primary motivation in the Old Testament was fear. God said, here are the laws. You keep them, I will bless you. You don't keep them, I will curse you. I mean, that was the primary motivation. Again, not the only motivation, but the primary motivation. And so he's again just saying, do not put yourself back underneath that system. In the Old Testament, primarily the Jew kept the law because they were afraid of the penalty of not keeping it. A kid in the Old Testament, a young person in the Old Testament, who rebelled against their parents could be stoned to death. That's what the law required. It might keep a young person in line a time or two if you knew that, hey, if I rebel against my parents, I'm going to die. Or if I get caught in adultery, I'm going to die. I think the penalty might fear someone into keeping it, right? By the way, we could say right, but it didn't. It didn't. There are still those who broke the law and found themselves under the penalty. And as time went on, the Jews began to justify themselves and found legalistic ways to get around some of those laws. That's for another study. But a call to liberty. There was a belief as a Jew that society was kept in check by the law. Listen closely to this. The Jew mindset was that the law is what kept society from being lawless. America's the same way today, right? So laws are put in place in America to keep one's flesh in check. There are penalties for murder. There are penalties for this. As society gets further away from Christ and the love for Jesus, more laws have to be put in place because people have become unfettered and feel as though they can do what they want to. There's a quote from one of the past presidents, one of our founding fathers, that basically says that as society gets away from the Bible and Christianity, that society will fail. Here's why. You can't make enough laws. You can't make enough laws. You can't get so picky and make enough laws to keep society in check. Eventually, as society digresses, it will run amok. That's not happening anywhere in America today, is it? Just go north a little ways. Chicago or one of those areas. As society gets away from its primary motivation of loving the Lord with all its heart, with all its soul, with all its mind, society will fail. That's all extra, by the way. See, the Jew felt that the law was what kept society in check. And therefore, as Paul was preaching that we are saved by grace through faith and that we were not under that Old Testament law, underneath that Old Testament system, the Jews, you know, stood against that and said, listen, Paul, it's what's keeping our society in check. If we don't keep these laws, then lawlessness will reign. And Paul, what's his next statement? He says, let me clarify a little more. The Jews believe that Paul was teaching lawlessness, not understanding that the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life. See, we live eternal, not an external guidance. In other words, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and it's internal and not external that guides, restrains, and gives us power to live life that is godly. Everyone with me? It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a godly life. There are two ditches that we must consider this morning. One ditch is legalism. We'll put it on this side. One ditch is legalism. The other ditch is lawlessness. Lawlessness. These are the two ditches on the left and the right. Wearsby says this. Wearsby says that Christianity is found somewhere between the two. Christianity is found somewhere between license and legalism. Somewhere between the two. Again, there is a movement, and I don't want to go into describing the whole thing, but there is the legalism, the legalists on the left, and there is radical grace movement, and I should have those switched. The radical grace movement on the left, let me clarify then, because we're used to using left as liberal and right as conservative. There is the radical grace movement on the left, and there is legalism on the right. Those are the two ditches. The Old Testament law and its governmental system, again, was given by God to set apart the Jewish nation as God's people, to picture the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these ceremonial laws, all the sacrifices that were made, all the animals that were sacrificed were to picture the Messiah that was to come. A call to liberty is a call to freedom under the bondage of the law. A call to liberty is to not put oneself back underneath the yoke and the bondage of the law. Let's see if I can describe this even more. On the left, we have lawlessness. On the right, we have legalism. So, preacher, I understand. I know that I'm saved by grace through faith, and it's nothing that I do. But as Christians, we can put ourselves back underneath a legalistic mentality. We can begin to say things like, if I do this or I do that, I become spiritual. Or if I don't do this and if I don't do that, it's called a list of do's and don'ts. Over here in legalism, there's a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, be spiritual. Don't do this. Don't do this, be spiritual. Do this. Everybody with me? over here in lawlessness is just do whatever you want. We're saved for eternity. We're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. We didn't earn salvation. We can't lose it. The Bible says no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. I believe the Bible teaches, I know the Bible teaches in eternal security that once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to get saved 12 times, 3 times. You get saved one time and saved eternally. Some would say, well, because I'm saved, I can do what I want. That is not true. When I got saved, I was saved from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, but also saved from the power of sin. I was, yes, set free from the law, set free from that governmental legalistic system that was placed there by the law of Moses. But as a saved person, my motives have changed. As verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, and neither uncircumcision, but faith worketh, which worketh by love. My motivation for doing right, my motivation for not doing some things, is not because I have to because of some law, but because I want to, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we want to really key in on this morning. It's really the lesson here, the message is that our motivation is what's different in the New Testament than what we have in the Old Testament. All right? So in verse 2, look again at verse 13. He says, and brethren, we are called into liberty. Don't put yourself back underneath that bondage of the law, that bondage of the law. All only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But he gives a word of caution here. He says that we are to oppose the flesh, that we're not to give in to the flesh. You see, we are all born sinners by nature. We all have a sinful inclination. That old man, that self-will that wants to do what we want to do, right? We have freedom not to do what we want, but to do what God wants because we love Him. Listen to this closely now. We are free from sin, not free to sin. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says that we are not to make provision for our flesh. I'm going to kind of go on here. And then in Romans chapter 7, Paul says there was a war between him, a war in his members. There was a war that one that wanted to do right, one that wanted to do wrong. I'm going to turn there. Romans chapter 7. You can turn there. Ready? Romans chapter 7. Turn over there with me. Acts, Romans chapter 7. This is Paul the Apostle. He wrote over half the New Testament. Again, he wrote the book of Galatians. Romans chapter 7. And look it with me. We'll look at, start in verse 14. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For it to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, that flesh, that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the what? Inward man. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is describing that inward war that happens in the Christian. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, as I said a few weeks ago, I received the Holy Spirit into my life. He now abides in me. He abides with me. He's there for me. I'm so glad of that, aren't you? I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit in my life. And that Holy Spirit is there. I've become a partaker of the divine nature of God. I received a new nature. 1 Corinthians says that we have become new creations, new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When I got saved, I received a new nature. I still got the old nature there too. And Paul describes that war between the old nature and the new nature. You might call it the old man and the new man. There's some doctrinal things there, but old man and the new man. There's a war in my members, he says. When I want to do right, I seem not to be able to. And when I do right, I want to do wrong. And he said, there's just a war back and forth, war back and forth. He says, oh, wretched, finally cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. This is Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament. And yet he's crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will be able to deliver me from this body? He says, I thank God. It's God who does it. It's God that delivers us. But there's that war. There's that war within us. The new nature hates sin and loves righteousness. To teach that a Christian is free to do as they will and to do what that seems right to him is ridiculous and preposterous. If you are saved, you will want to do right. If you are saved, you will want to live for Jesus because you love him. Not because necessarily you fear the penalty, but because you love him. You want to do what's right. If you're here this morning and you say you're saved, but there's no war within, you are not saved. The Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that helps bear witness that we're his children. And it's one of the proofs that we are saved is that there's this war inside of us. More than just our conscience. Let me clarify. More than just a conscience. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit conviction when we do something wrong. When you go home and you just know you did wrong and you ask the Lord to forgive you. That war should be there. If it's not, you're not saved. To know Jesus as Savior and yet make provision for the flesh do not go hand in hand. To know Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. Listen, Jesus Christ came and served. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, didn't he? And I'm going to cover this in a moment. He came and he served mankind. And then he sacrificed for mankind. He gave his life for us. Jesus Christ, the Savior, gave his life, shed his blood for us. Everyone in this room, Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, for your sins, that your sins might be forgiven in order that you might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Jesus did that for you. You will say, well, who was Jesus? Jesus was God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. The God who made the trees. The God who made the earth. The God who made the universe became flesh. And dwelt among us, the Bible says. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The God of the universe became flesh. He who was rich became poor, that we might become rich. How's that? And that he gave his life for us, shed his blood for us, and for our sins. He took my penalty. See, I deserved death for my sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ came, paid the ultimate price for us, died on the cross, shed his blood for us, that we might have eternal life. And to say that we can do what we want? To say that, that we make provision for the flesh and that we allow ourselves to... No. They do not go hand in hand. We see in the last of the verse, our theme verse this year. Here we go. Ready? But by love, serve one another. He says, yes, you're called to liberty. Yes, you're not underneath that Old Testament sacrificial system. And don't put yourself back underneath the bondage of circumcision. And you don't have to be circumcised to go to heaven. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb at the temple anymore to go to heaven. You don't have to do any of those things. And you didn't in the Old Testament either. But you don't have to put yourself back underneath that system. There's a call to liberty, but there's a caution that we don't, that liberty is not a license to do what you want. Go home and read it. Romans chapter 6. My dad made me memorize Romans chapter 6 when I was a kid. Go home and read that entire chapter. The first Paul says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? And then he says what? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer than? Listen, Paul wasn't saying, he wouldn't contradict himself in two separate books. He's not saying we have a license to do whatever we want to. Then we see there's a call to service. Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but a call to service, but to a life of service. Christian freedom is a whole new level. In other words, my service now is not dictated upon penalties and fear. My service today is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love serves. Love serves. By the way, this word serve, I'm going to cover it in just a moment, is speaking of a slave. Speaking of a slave. Christ came to minister, not to be ministered unto. He was the servant of servants. Truly, Jesus Christ lived a life of service. And we are called as Christians to a life of service. We are called to a life of ministering to others around us. We are called to serve. The motivation of that is love. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God's nature has never changed, and neither has his standards. Old Testament saints were called to love as well. And I don't want to get into this as much as probably we could, but in the Old Testament, I said the primary motivation was fear and penalty, but there was a call to love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 18. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So there was a call in the Old Testament to love the Lord. Do you think Abraham loved the Lord? Absolutely he did. I don't believe if we were to sit around to Abraham and ask him, why do you serve the Lord? I don't think Abraham's answer would have been because I fear God. It may have been some of his answer, but because he loved the Lord. He loved God. Old Testament saints were called, and there's many other references to that, were called to and encouraged to and called to love the Lord. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to go read it. Romans chapter 13. So why does he say they use the word one word there? Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. You really need to look at this in order to get the verse. So I want to encourage you to go look at it. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Again, Paul speaking says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also them, for this is all the law and the prophets. That love is the fulfilling of the law. If you take all 613 laws in the Old Testament, they'd be summarized into love. Selflessness. When we sin, we're being selfish. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. And because we are sinners by nature, because our flesh is sinful, because our flesh is selfish, the penalty of that, the Bible says, is death, hell in the grave. But Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, did not receive a sinful nature, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did Jesus have a sinful thought. Never one time did he perform a sinful deed. He was sinless. He was the sinless man. And because he was sinless and having no sins of his own, he took upon our sins upon on the cross, and there he died for our sins. Not for his, but for ours. And shed his blood on Calvary. Why? Because he took our penalty. I know I've already said this, but he took our penalty. He died our death in order that we might have eternal life. I hope that you know you're saved this morning. I hope that you would have eternal life this morning. If you don't, I encourage you to walk the aisle here in a moment and accept Christ as a Savior. It's the greatest decision you ever make. Christian, this morning, we are called to serve. We are called to love our neighbor. Though not bound by the law, but when we do love, we fulfill it. Everybody see that? Though not bound by the law, when we love others, we fulfill the law. The word here is really the word servant, or the word serve, love serves. The word there is slave. It really is the word bond slave. And some of you have heard this before. But in Exodus chapter 21, verse 26, there was a law, a provision made for a slave. If I was a Jew and there was someone who owed a debt to me and they could not pay it, they would become my slave. But according to the law, they could only be my slave for 6-7 years. And then they were bound by the law to be released. So a Jew who enslaved someone could really only do it for a period of years. In fact, you go back and do some reading, a value of a slave was really based upon how many years till his freedom was up. But there were some who were enslaved. They made a provision for someone who was enslaved who did not want to be set free. It's called a bond slave. And the Bible says there in Exodus that they would, if a slave got to the end of his years and was to be released, that if he wanted to stay, they were to take the slave up to the door and they were to take an auger or a nail, and they were to take and put a hole and hammer his ear up against the doorpost and take a notch out of his ear, symbolizing that he was now a slave to his master, not because he had to be, but because he wanted to be. Let me read what I've got written down. A bond slave was one who permanently surrendered his freedom to the master that he loved. That's a bond slave. We are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, being made free from sin and become servants of God. A bond slave was one who willingly gave up self. A bond slave was one who gave up self as a servant for others. A bond slave was one who gave up self-pleasure. A bond slave was one who gave up pleasing oneself to serve his master. It was no longer, the bond slave was no longer about what I want to do, no longer about how I could please myself, but I gave myself up as a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ when I got saved. Listen now. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm to be a servant, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I have to be, but because I want to be. Not because I fear Him, but because I love Him. I love Him in that He gave His life for me. I love Him in that He shed His blood for me. I love Him because He died in my place. I love Him because He's the God of the universe who willingly became poor and wretched and humbled Himself for me that I might have eternal life. And because of what He's done for me, because of the sacrifice He made for me, because He loved me that much, I want to serve Him because I love Him that much. The problem is our love for Him fades if we're not careful. And that's when we get off track. Are you a bond slave this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ? Love serves. You say, well, how can I tell whether or not, you know, if I'm free from the law and I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus, how do I tell? How do I know whether I'm right with God or not? How's your service? Man, now we're back to that. How do we make full circle? I thought I don't have to serve anymore. You don't have to. And then if you don't serve and if you don't love the Lord as you should, guess what happens? There's a war within you. And it won't quit. And it'll just keep bothering you. And it'll be such a struggle in your life if you allow sin in your life and you allow depravity and you allow the world to take it. Listen, it'll be a war within you. And if it's not a war, a struggle within you, then you're not saved. Holy Spirit doesn't abide in you. There should be a struggle. Woo! Before I move on, let's do this. He says, well, let's look at the last verse. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. When we don't love, and we don't prefer one another, and we don't serve one another, it causes contention among the brethren. Now, let's go back real quick. We are called to liberty. We are called to liberty. We are free from the Old Testament law as governing our daily life. We are called to liberty, but not a license, not free to sin. We are free from sin, not to sin. The flesh is still there, but we should not make provision for the flesh. We should not, and that word really means that we should not feed it. For instance, and we've used this, and there's a war within us. The old man, the old nature, and the new nature. There's the flesh and the spirit. Everybody with me? I used this illustration with somebody yesterday. How does the spirit win and the flesh fail in our own life? Well, you feed the spirit, don't feed the flesh. The flesh wins when you give way to the flesh. That's when you're looking at things you shouldn't look at. That's when you're doing things you shouldn't do. I'm looking at the youth now, but look at everybody. Adults are just as bad. When we feed the flesh, we're fleshly. And the flesh grows. It strengthens in our own life. And the spirit starves. But as Christians, we should starve the flesh and feed the spirit. How do we feed the spirit? Oh, just things we learned in Sunday school when we were kids. Maybe you weren't raised in church, but here they are. Read your Bible. That feeds the spirit. That feeds the new man. Boy, this is deep stuff now. Hang with me. This is deep stuff. It feeds the new man. The Bible is referred to as bread. The Bible is referred to as water. The Bible is referred to as oil. The Bible is referred to as honey. Right? It feeds. The Word of God feeds the new man. Pray. Feeds the new man. Go to church. Feeds the new man. Ooh. Be a testimony. Telling others of Jesus feeds the new man. Oh, giving feeds the new man. Those are called the five basics of Christianity, or the five-star Christian, however you want to put it. But that's really it. Feed the new man. Make no provision for the flesh. Paul's not saying, yes, he's calling to liberty. We're not under that law because we have to do these things. We do them because we love Jesus. I read my Bible because I have to. I read my Bible because I want to. And when I don't want to read my Bible, there's a struggle. A little light goes off and says, you didn't read your Bible. It may not have happened that light may not go off that day, but it'll go off at some point. You haven't read your Bible lately? I'm not saying if you don't read your Bible every day that you'll be struck by lightning. That's not what I'm saying. If you skip a day, God is not going to take you out. But that consistent walk with the Lord is feeding the new man. And when you don't feed the new man, you feed the flesh. Well, preacher, I didn't read my Bible and pray, but I didn't feed the flesh. You're feeding the flesh if you're not feeding the new man. Get a little personal here. Feeding the flesh is watching things on television you shouldn't watch. So, preacher, it's okay to talk about sin, but don't name it. I like rated R movies with nudity. It's just what I like to do, me and my wife. Well, you're feeding the flesh. Amen. You're feeding the flesh. Don't make no provision for the flesh. Romans chapter 13. Don't feed the flesh. Starve it. Starve it. Boy, it's amazing how quickly the flesh can rise up too. Starve it. Feed the new man. Well, Pastor, it was just one drink. Starve the flesh. Well, it was just one dirty story that I listened to. Feeding the flesh. Well, I just took one thing from work. Feeding the flesh. I'm just telling you, don't feed the flesh. Feed the new man. We have a call to liberty today, but it's not a call to license. You say, well, what's the difference, preacher? What is the difference? And I promise you I'm done. The difference is the motivation. God's standard hasn't changed. God's moral law hasn't changed. It's not that because I'm not under the law, I can go out here and murder. No, I don't murder because I love them. I don't want to murder them. I'm going to treat them as I would want to be treated. Not because I'm afraid of the penalty, but because I love them. I don't fuss and fight with my fellow believer, not because I can't. Surely I can. I can do whatever I don't fuss and fight because I love you. I don't want to fuss and fight with anybody. Love one another. Jesus said this, John chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one of another." See, we are called to love. And a call to love, listen now, and I promise I'm done. A call to love is a call to serve. We as Christians are to serve one another. We are to serve one another. We'll know we are Christians by our love. How many of y'all remember that old one? We know we are Christians by our love. How do we know we are Christians by our love? There's got to be a way to show that. You don't know if you love somebody unless you're doing something for them. Love serves. Love serves. Serve one another. Jesus came. He loved us. He served us. And then He sacrificed for us. The ultimate example of love. Let us love one another by serving each other. And by serving those outside the door. By serving the community of Haslett. That could be any number of ways. By serving, by doing for our co-workers, our next door neighbors, by service. By serving our kids. I don't always want to do things for my kids. I took them out the other day tubing. Frankly, if it was just me, I'd have stayed home, put the recliner up, and stayed at the house. Anybody want to testify? It was just not on my way up their list to go out in the 100-degree weather and ride around the boat taking my kids. Why did I do that? They're here. Some of them are sitting here. Because I love them. I know they're going to enjoy it. I didn't do it because I want to do it. I did it because I love them. There are things I do for my wife, not because I have to, because I love her. Listen, we ought to love the Lord and do for Him because we love Him. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, love serves. Love serves. How's your service today? How are you showing your love? Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these particular passages we've studied, and we've been studying now for weeks. I pray this morning we've, through the last five messages, have clarified what liberty means. Lord, help us not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage of the law. Help us not to put ourselves back underneath that Old Testament legalistic system. Lord, help us to be at liberty. But Lord, help us to be at liberty in love and service. Lord, that we might please you. God, we pray that you might enable us through your Holy Spirit to feed the Spirit and not the flesh. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't get off track and we would run the race well. Help us, Lord, as we know that we are weak, but God, you can make us strong. And I pray, God, that we would be in total dependence upon you. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All, as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.